quick announcement, and that is something that we announced last week. We started that announcement that we're going to be trying to be a part of Parker Days. Parker Days is happening on, I believe it's June 11, 12, and 13. But on Saturday, June 13th, we are going to take a team of individuals and just go hand out bottles of water to people that are going into the park. And so we just want to serve our community in that way. Last year we did it, and it was just a great success, a great way to be able to meet some people and just hang out and have a good time, a good family time as well. And so thank you guys so much for all of you who signed up to be a part of that team. But I'd also like to extend the invitation again this week. If you'd like to be a part of that team, all I'm going to ask you to do is just write the word water on the back of that connection card, and we will get all of that information to you this week. If you're a regular attender here, you know what to do with this connection card. Simply put your name and email address on the front, and on the back, if you have a prayer request, there's a team of us who would love to be able to pray for you. Also, if you're a guest with us this morning, welcome. Welcome. You have picked a great day to be here at Renovate Church, and we are so glad that you're here. And so I'm going to ask you to fill out as much information as you feel comfortable sharing. And then on the bottom there, if you wouldn't mind just kind of telling us how you heard about us, that would really help us out. At the end of service, there'll be some pink cans that pass by. Go ahead and just drop those in, and we will get all of that information, and we just can't thank you enough. But in just a second, we're going to be continuing in our sermon series, True-ish. But before we do that, check out this video clip.
Next night, I'm out at a bar, 2 a.m. I figure I'll get a sandwich because you can get a sandwich any time of the night. I run into Vince Vaughn.
No way.
Literally.
Dude, you are so money, but you don't even know it. But you do.
Later, guys.
Yeah. Later, dude.
Later, man.
Oh, Jim, how awesome is Ryan now?
Yeah. He's definitely something.
What does that mean?
That whole lifestyle, his whole vibe, you find that appealing?
Tuna!
Tuna, 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 tuna. He has a killer job. He's rich. He smells like what I think Pierce Brosnan probably smells like. He wears really cool rich guy clothes. And he can get any girl that he wants.
So, sorry, Tuna, but if you don't know why that's awesome, then you need awesome lessons.
Tuna, check you later. Because he's so money that he doesn't even know.
Well, I think at some level, we all want to be happy, don't we? Or at least we want people to think that we're happy. And so this morning, hey, do me a favor and just grab that outline out of your program. Because this morning we're going to be looking at this truest statement of make life the pursuit of happiness. Now, I think that most of us have probably heard that that Black Eyed Peas song, right? I've Got a Feeling. Right? And most of it, yeah, you've heard it. Way to go, sweetheart. That's awesome. And so why is that? Because, you know, this song has pretty much just gone viral, right? It really has. I mean, it crosses cultural lines. It crosses all sorts of age demographics. I mean, you might be stopped at a stoplight, and then, you know, this car comes up next to you, and you just hear this song kind of just bumping out of their system, right? And so you're thinking to yourself, you know, it's probably just a young 20-something, you know, rocking out, you know? And so you look over, and it's the soccer mom in the minivan, right? And she's just rocking I've Got a Feeling. And then maybe, you know, you hear it in some junior hire's iPod. And so what is it about this song that sort of just ripples and resonates through our culture? What is it about it? I think there's a couple things. One, I mean, obviously, you know, it's current and it's got a great hook on it, no doubt, right? But I think it speaks to something a lot deeper than that. I think it goes a lot deeper than that, that it speaks to this idea that we're all looking for happiness in our life. And that because the basis or the big idea of this song is that we need to just escape the stresses of life and just live it up, right? Just pursue whatever it is that makes us happy. That's really the big idea of this song. And so this statement that we're going to be looking at, make life the pursuit of happiness, takes on a whole lot of different forms, doesn't it? It does. I mean, maybe you've heard of a couple of these. You know, if it feels good, Do it, right? Or if it feels good, you know, how can it be wrong? Or if this is wrong, then I don't want to be right, right? And see, we can take this idea way down this line, and it all kind of stems from this thought process that we deserve happiness in our life. That it's our constitutional right to be able to pursue whatever it is that makes us happy. And see, depending on how far we take this idea, this thought process can really wreck our lives. It can really wreak havoc on our lives. Now, as I was studying for this topic, I was surprised to see just how extensive this field of happiness research really is. It's huge. I mean, it's also known as positive psychology, and it's been around for about 20 to 30 years. And so one of the leaders of this field is a guy by the name of Ed Diner. Ed Diner wrote a book that was called Unlocking the Mysteries of the Psychological Wealth. Happiness, unlocking those types of mysteries. And so in his book, he comes to a number of different conclusions that's based on like 30 years of research. All right, here's a few of the conclusions that he's found. One of them is that maybe you've heard this before, money can't buy you happiness. Have you guys all heard that? Money can't buy you happiness? Well, in his book, he actually would say and state that money actually can buy you happiness. That at certain levels, you know, if you find yourself in extreme poverty levels and you can sort of get out of that a little bit and get your basic needs met, that money can actually buy you a little bit of happiness. I mean, that sounds fairly, you know, logical, right? But for the most part, the more resources that we have in general, the more dissatisfied people become. And so some of you are probably thinking, you know, I would actually be willing to test that theory out, right? I mean, I would actually be okay with that. Here's another one, age. Age, where we're certainly the young are the happiest, right? The young, I mean, we've still got our beauty, right? You know, I mean, that's just how it goes, right? And the young, you know, I mean, certainly they have a lot less health problems. Maybe the young actually still have their six-pack rather than, you know, the kegger that I'm trying to hide right now, you know, by sucking in. But surely the young are the happiest. Well, according to Diner's research, he would actually say that the happiest group of people by age are those that are over the age of 55. Those are the happiest. And so my friend David Raitt, who's actually going to be speaking up here in a couple weeks, is probably one of the happiest men in the world. I think he actually walked with Jesus when he was here. I love you, Dave. I really do. What about climate? Well, what about climate? Doesn't climate have a direct effect on our happiness? Can it have that? I mean, haven't you heard that, you know, that people who live in warmer and sunnier climates are probably a little more happy, right? Well, his research would actually indicate that that's not the case, that there's really no direct correlation between the two. And that actually got me thinking, because, I mean, how many of you would actually trade and move from sunny Colorado to rainy Yakima, Washington? How many of you? One in the whole art, ready to go. See, not too many. But see, as a pastor of a little over, you know, 10 years, I've seen a whole lot of people buy into this thought process, and it really began to wreck their lives. This thought process said, I want to simply make life the pursuit of happiness. And because here's the deal. The deal is because it was their personal happiness that led them to justify the affair. Or it was their personal happiness that led them to justify the casual sex if they're a single person. Or it was their personal happiness that led them to justify their pursuit of stuff or their pursuit of prestige and status in their career. And we can make these life-wrecking decisions in our marriages, in our families, and in our personal lives, because we believe that pursuing happiness is the way to go above all else. And see, the saddest thing about it is that this thought process, this theory, is not just in the battled world out there, but that it's actually crept into the church. And especially the American church in the last 25 to 30 years. That we find this thought process that's been that in this in our church where it's been masked in the spirituality of God wants me to be happy, right? that God ultimately wants me to be happy. I mean, if you've ever watched Christian television before, first of all, I'm sorry, okay? Really, I am. But second of all, that's really typically where you'll see this thought process emerge. That you'll see this theory that God is solely wanting to make us happy. Where you'll see these televangelists, you know, get up on stage in their fancy white suits, and their smile from ear to ear, because everything is awesome in Jesus land, right? I mean, it really is. Here's how it'll go a little bit. Here's kind of what they kind of throw out there. See if you can recognize this. You know what? That God is sitting on His throne of glory, you know, just looking through the clouds. And He's looking at you and He's saying that I want to bless your life. And for a mere $100 seed gift, that the heavenly faucet of God will pour upon your life and you will have blessings. But it is the seed gift that shows God your faith, right? And that nothing more pleases God than Him being able to bless your life. That is what God wants to do. And so, by the way, we'll actually be receiving an offering at the end of service. Thought I'd let you know that. But see, the truth is that kind of preaching can sound pretty good, doesn't it? It can. It can sound pretty good. And here's why. Because there's very minimal risk and a whole lot of great return. There's some serious upsides to that type of preaching. It's the prosperity gospel, right? It's the prosperity gospel that says God's primary concern is your happiness. And see, don't get me wrong. Please don't get me wrong. That I do believe that God wants to bless your life. I do. I really do believe that. But here's the deal. I'm not suggesting that He wants you to have a miserable life. I'm not suggesting that you know what? He wants you to live void of enjoyment. But the theology gets dangerous when we begin to think that God's primary concern is our happiness. The theology gets very, very dangerous. And so here's what I want us to do. Here's what I want us to look at today. I want us to look at this statement and ask ourselves this question. Is it true? Is it true that if when I look in my life, when I look at the experiences that I've had in my life, is this thought process true? Or maybe even more importantly, when I look at Scripture and when I look at the nature of God, does it sort of line up with that as well? Look at that first verse there in your outline. 2 Timothy 4, here's what it says. It says, for a time is coming when people who will no longer listen, when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and they will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. And see, one of the things that Paul was doing here as he was writing this letter to his understudy Timothy, what he was trying to tell him was he was foretelling that there will be a time, that there will be a time where there will be these televangelists and these pastors and these preachers and these authors and these people who are going to tell you things that you want to hear just for their own gain, to manipulate you for their own gain. And so understand that it is our job to evaluate the messages that our culture is sending us. And figure out whether or not it's true or that it's true-ish statements that we happen to be following. To evaluate the books, the movies, the authors, whatever it is, look at it with a critical eye. Are they portraying truth or are we just following true-ish statements? And see, unfortunately, this evaluation can't stop outside these walls. But that this evaluation also has to happen inside the church. We have to be evaluating whether these spiritual people, myself included, are telling things that are the truth and that line up with the nature of God and what we find in Scripture. Does it line up with your experiences? Because here, when we look at the New Testament, which is really, you know, the second half of the Bible, when we look at that, Paul wrote most of these letters to churches. And why did he do that? He wrote these letters to correct bad thinking or bad theology that was happening in these churches that were a result of misunderstandings and people who were following true-ish statements rather than the truth. And so here's what I want to do this morning. I want to look at, you know, where this theology of happiness comes from. I want to look at where that all comes from. And what we've been seeing in the last number of weeks that we're looking at true-ish, we've been noticing that most of these thoughts all stem from a misunderstanding, right? And in this particular case, it's a misunderstanding of number one. Go ahead and write this down. Number one, God's position in the universe. It's a misunderstanding of God's position in the universe. You see, the danger of thinking that God is primarily concerned with our happiness is this. Is that we are now elevating ourselves to a level where now God is there and exists to serve us rather than we are there to serve God. That God exists to serve us rather than we exist to serve the God of the universe. And you see, it's very subtle, and it's also very, very seductive. And so here's what I want to do. I want to tell you a story. I want to go over a story that's found in the book of Daniel. It's found in the Old Testament in the book of Daniel. And it's a great story, but really it's important for us because we're going to find out and understand, hopefully, a little bit better about God's position in the universe. And so before you go and, you know, sneak ahead and start reading ahead and all that kind of stuff, let me just kind of set it up for us, all right? Let me just set it up. This story happens around 580 BC. And what's happening is that you find the Babylonians. The Babylonians are really the big dogs on campus, okay? They are the power out there. They've literally claimed kingdoms. And so at this point, they are assimilating all of these people into their culture. And so at this time, this particular time, they had just overthrown the Israelites. They had just overthrown God's chosen people. And so they are taking all of the best and the brightest from the Israelites, and they are taking them and assimilating them into their culture. And so at this point, the king of the Babylonians is a guy by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. How would you guys like to have that name? It's pretty terrible, just to let you know. But he was literally the king of kings. I mean, he was the king. He was the world power at this time because he had conquered all of these other lands. And so at this point in time, the nation of Israel was basically destroyed. Okay? They were basically destroyed, and that Judaism, for all intents and purposes, was a dead religion. And therefore, the God, the sovereign God of the Israelites, was also presumed dead. And so what was happening was that the Babylonians were then taking all of these people and forcing them into their to worship their god, Marduk. Worship their god just to show their supremacy. And so it was now in this point of history, that in this setting, that God decided that he was going to teach the world a lesson. And specifically Nebuchadnezzar about his position in the universe. Here's what he says, Daniel 4:4. This is Nebuchadnezzar's words, okay? Nebuchadnezzar says, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was living in my palace in comfort and prosperity. But one night I had a dream that frightened me." Translation? Neb was happy. I mean, he was really happy. He could have anything he wanted, anyone he wanted, everything he wanted. He was the king of kings at that time. But he had a dream that freaked him out. I mean, it literally freaked him out. And so here's the dream. Here's what he dreamt. He dreamt that there was this landmass, all right? And in the middle of this landmass was this enormous tree. This tree that literally gave life to everything. And so all the birds of the air lived in this tree. And all of the animals of the ground found shade and shelter under this tree. And so literally this was the source of life. And so, you know, you could walk up to this tree, and if you had a really long piece of hair, you could kind of like plug in, you know? No, actually, that's Avatar. I'm sorry, that's Avatar. That's not the Bible. I'm sorry. No, the rest of it was true, okay? The rest of it was all true. And so there's this humongous tree, all right? There's this huge tree. And at the end of it, at the end of his dream, this messenger from heaven comes down. He comes down and he says, "Nebuchadnezzar, here's what's going to happen. We are going to cut down this tree, but we are going to allow the roots of the tree to wallow in the ground for 7 years." And that's when Neb wakes up, and he is just freaking out, you know? And so he's got all of these magicians and interpreters and interpreters and all this kind of people that can interpret these dreams. So he calls them in one by one to interpret this dream. None of them can. None of them can interpret their dream. Or if you read between the lines, none of them wanted to because of exactly what the dream meant. And so he calls in Daniel, right? He calls in this Hebrew guy. And he said, this is my dream. And so Daniel's sitting there and he's like, man of God, you know, and he's like, what am I going to say to this guy? And so Nev asks him, you know, what does it mean? And Daniel tells him, he says, you're the tree. He says, you're the tree and God is going to cut you down. In 1 year to this day, God is going to cut you down because you've positioned yourself as the world power in the world. And everyone looks to you as the power of the world. And so God is going to cut you down and that you're going to lose your power. And for 7 years, you're actually going to go mentally insane. You know, hope that helps, you know, really. I really hope that helped you. And so he's going to go mentally insane. And so here's why God did it. Daniel 4:25. Look at that verse with me. Here's why he did it. He says, until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses. What's the lesson? What's the lesson? The lesson is simple. Lesson is really, here's the lesson. That it's not about us. That it's not about us. That everything that we have, whether that's our finances, our personality, our family, our health, our talents, whatever it is that we have, it has all been given from God. And God gives and he can take away. And it is a dangerous place whenever we take up God's position as the center of the universe. See, God doesn't exist to serve us, but we exist to serve God. And that's the lesson that God was trying to teach Neb. And 1 year to that day that Daniel said what was going to happen, it happened. That Neb lost his mind, he lost his power, he went absolutely insane. And 7 years after that, his mind comes back to him. And he stands up, and this is Neb's conclusion. This is what he says in Daniel. It says, all the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. He does as he pleases among the angels of heaven and among the peoples of the earth. No one can stop him or say to him, what do you mean by doing these things? And so this morning, here's my hope in this section. My hope is that you will leave this room with a greater understanding of who God is and his position in our life and in the universe. That God does not exist to serve us, but that we will exist to serve him. And I hope that we come to this understanding before, like Neb, we have to be cut down before we realize that. I hope we come to that understanding. We can't put God in a box. He's not a genie trying to fix all, out there just fixing all of our problems. That's not who God is. God, he's God, and he deserves to be held in awe because of how powerful he really is. If you've been around here for any length of time, you probably know that I am a huge sports fan. Okay, how many of you guys out here are sports fans? How many are sports? Yeah, okay, good. I'm a huge sports fan, and actually, if truth be known, I'm actually one of those jerk sports fans. Okay, I really am, just being honest. Because I will sit at my chair, and I will yell and scream at the TV at the top of my lungs. Really, I mean, I think that I'm the GM, all right? I really do, because I fire people. Like last year, I was watching the Broncos, you know, and they were doing pretty terrible. And, you know, I was sitting there and I was like, you're horrible, you know? You are just so bad. You're fired. Yeah, I am not renewing your contract next season, okay? I'm not doing that. I have no power to say that, but I'm still going to say it anyway. And so last year, you know, when they really began to tank, the Broncos began to tank, I mean, I just started talking all this smack. You know, especially when I was looking at the offense because they just couldn't do any. They couldn't even move the ball down the field, right? And so I'm just talking all this smack, and I'm like, my four-year-old could block better than you, right? And so as an armchair coach, I'm pretty awesome. Like, really, I'm really pretty awesome. Because, you know, I'll talk all this smack, but then it just so happened that during that season, during the last couple games of the season last year, I just happened to be out, you know, checking my mail. I went out to, you know, the big mailbox thing, and I went to go check it, and I'm down there, and I just notice this mountain of a man standing next to me. And so I kind of look like that, because it is not a normal human being, okay? It was not a normal human. And so I look up, and then I just keep on looking up like this, you know? And so I'm looking at it, and I'm like, you know who it was? It was Stanley Daniels. Stanley, the offensive tackle for the Denver Broncos. Do you know what I did at that moment? I stayed quiet. I did. I didn't say a thing. Why? Because he could pound me in the ground, really. I mean, Stanley Daniels is 6'4", 325 pounds of man, you know? And I am a lot less than that, okay? Really. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm sitting in the presence of a guy who is so much better than I am, right? The closest I ever got to the football field, honestly, was I was a cheerleader during the Powder Puff game in high school, okay? I mean, I was a really cute one, but I was still, you know, just a cheerleader. And so I have nothing to say. And so I go from talking all this smack, you know, to, honestly, Mr. Daniels, you know, I hope you have a great rest of your season. You've been playing great, you know, really. And so I think it's the same realization that we need to come to when we're looking at the God of the universe. That we are standing in the midst of greatness. That God is God and we are not. And if we buy into this truest statement that God lives to simply make me happy, and we're not happy, you know what that means? Guess what that means? It means that God failed. And we can begin to talk all this smack. That God, you aren't, you know, keeping up your end of the bargain. That God, you know what, you're not helping me when I need it. And we need to come to the other conclusion that God, you exist. I exist to serve you, not you exist to serve me. And then our true response becomes this, Revelations 4:11. It says, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased." That regardless of our circumstances, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be his name. Here's the second one that we misunderstand. We also misunderstand, and we misunderstand the priorities of God in our life. See, when we buy into this theology of happiness, we are making some pretty big assumptions. Assumptions of what God deems as his top priority. Matthew 6:31, we've read it many times, but I really believe that people haven't necessarily changed very much in the last 2,000 years. You know, here's what Jesus says. He says, "Don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else." Underline that. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. A couple of things that we get from that passage. One, that it reveals the priority of God. Jesus says, quit striving after stuff. That ultimately that shouldn't be the top priority in your life. And the second thing that we learn is this, is that there is a great conditional promise. That God will meet your needs when we seek him, when we put him first, when we seek him and his purposes above all else. See, God's number one priority is not our happiness. It's not, but it's his kingdom. That we would align our lives with his kingdom. And what does that mean? That means, you know, what he's up to, what he's doing, what he wants to do in and through you. That should be the priority of our life. And so here's the question. The question is, what is the priority in my life? What is it that drives us? What is it that motivates you? What is it that motivates you to pursue, you know, whatever it is that you're pursuing? What is that? Is it security? Is it safety? Is it thrills in the moment? What is it? I think my hope is that it would be fulfilling whatever God wants to do in and through your life. That's my hope. Here's another priority that we still find in that verse. It said, and live righteously. Here's this next verse that we're reading, 1 Peter 1. It says, "But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy." And you see, in God's economy, it's not our happiness that's the bottom line, but rather it's our holiness. And so what does that mean? Well, what is that? What does holiness mean? It means to be set apart for God. You see, God is far more concerned with what's happening in you than what's happening to you. He's far more concerned about who you're becoming than simply what is going on in the circumstances around your life. I mean, the word happiness actually stems from happenings, which means circumstances. And so when we are looking at just our circumstances of our life and we base our happiness on that, we are setting ourselves up for great moments of joy followed by great moments of despair, because it ebbs and flows. I mean, think about it. When our stocks are doing well, we're happy, right? Well, we're happy. When they go down, we're frantic, right? We're like, oh my goodness, what's going to happen? When our housing is great, when our housing market is great, we are thrilled. And then when it's not, we're stressed, right? I heard a comedian once say that we all used to live in $600,000 houses. And now we live in $300,000 houses, and we didn't even move, you know? I was like, dude, that's kind of funny, you know? Yeah, you guys didn't, so whatever. Here's the big idea, because you guys are all living in $300,000 houses now, that's why you didn't find this funny. So here's the big idea. Here's what I'm trying to say. It's your next fill-in. That God cares about our character over our comfort. God cares about our character over our comfort. And you know, as a dad of three boys, five, three, and one and a half, I care a lot more about the priority for my kids as a dad who loves them is not their happiness, all right? Now, do I want them to be happy? You know, yeah. What I really want them is to have joy, you know? That's what I really want. What else do I want? I want them to be responsible. I want them to be mature. I want them to be contributing adults, right? Who actually move out of my house when they're 18 years old. That's really what I want. And so the reality is that I want so much more for my kids than just fleeting moments of happiness. Now, do I love it when I can give them those? Sure. I absolutely love that. See, because I have a longer viewpoint, because I have a bigger picture for my kids, guess what that means? That means that sometimes I have to say no. Why? Because I'm mean and I'm cruel and I hate children, right? No. I mean, it's because I love my kids and I see things that they don't. I mean, if I did everything that my kids wanted to do or they thought would make them happy, we'd have Krispy Kremes for breakfast, we'd have McDonald's for lunch, ice cream for dinner, and we'd live at Disneyland, okay? That's what would make my kids happy. And so I'm cruel because I don't give my kids everything they want, right? No. And I think that every single parent in here would understand that actually the counter argument is a lot truer. That, you know what, if I did give them everything that they wanted, that I would be a cruel or unfit parent. Because I see the bigger picture. And I'm more concerned about who they're becoming than just what they want in the moment, right? And I think it's the exact same thing that God would say to you and us. That sometimes he has to say no, and we don't get it, we don't understand it, and sometimes, heck, we don't even like it. But he allows hardships and struggles into our lives because he knows what it'll produce in us. Even though in the moment, we don't really care too much for it, right? Look at what the writer of Hebrews says about God in the Message paraphrase. Here's what he says. He says, God is educating you. That's why you must never drop out. He's treating you as dear children. The trouble you're in isn't punishment. It's training. The normal experience of children. Only irresponsible parents leave children to fend for themselves. Would you prefer an irresponsible God? We respect our own parents for training and not spoiling us. So why not embrace God's training so we can truly live? See, God cares more about our character. And he wants to see us mature. That's what he cares about. Here's another important priority of God. Here's another one. That he cares about the eternal over the temporal. He cares about the eternal over the temporal. What am I saying? What am I saying in this section? That God sees the big picture? God sees a whole lot more than we do? And see, the truth of the matter is that most of us men, okay, most of us guys, cannot even remember, you know, our anniversary date or like our spouse's birthday, right? I mean, it's true. You guys can lie if you want to and not nod your head. That's fine. But it's really true. And so how in the world am I supposed to keep an eternal perspective? You know, how am I supposed to see this big picture? Well, God has actually given us a reminder. He's given us a reminder about what he really cares about, what his top priorities really are. And it's not our happiness in life. It's not. Here's what the reminder is. The reminder is the cross. Because the cross screams aloud that God has been working throughout all of history to accomplish what he wants, his eternal purposes. And that he is most interested in you and I becoming all that he intended for us to be. Not just these fleeting moments of happiness. And see, during this entire series, we have been harping on the fact that this is not heaven, not yet. That there is sin in this world, and God does not, you know, when we think that God simply exists to make us happy and to kind of adhere to our every whim, here's what we're saying. We're saying that God is really a lot more concerned about the temporal than he is about the eternal. And the truth is, not the true-ish, but the truth is that the cross screams aloud of what God's eternal principles and priorities really are. That Jesus Christ took upon the cross because he wanted a relationship, not just to make us happy. That's the bottom line. That he lives to give us a relation, a full life, not to just make us happy. And so here's how I want us to respond to that this morning. Here's how I want us to kind of look at that and see, you know what, God, what does that mean in my life? I want us to receive communion together today. I want to, each one of you probably got a packet in when you walked in the door, but it's a reminder that the cross points us to this eternal priority of God. Look at that next verse there in your outline. It speaks to this. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28. It says, and just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment, so also Christ died once for all time. Underline that, once for all time. As a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who eagerly are waiting for him. Let me just give us a few instructions before we, you know, take communion and remember that Christ died for us for all time. First one is this, is that Renovate Church, you are welcome to come and partake with us in communion. That we practice open communion. That you are welcome to come. You don't have to go through a class. You don't have to go through some special membership class. You don't have to be a member of this church. You don't have to do any of that. You can come and partake in communion with us. We invite you to do so. But Scripture is clear. It's clear that when we come to this moment, when we come to this point where we're going to receive communion together, that we are to examine our hearts. That we are to say, God, what is it, the eternal principles that you, or priorities that you want from my life? What is that? And be focused on that. See, God is saying this. He's saying that he wants to build up these eternal principles in our life. And so I want to ask you a question. I want you to ask yourself a question. Have you been buying into some of these true-ish statements? Not really what the truth, but have you been buying into some of these thoughts that maybe God exists to simply make us happy in life? Have you been buying into that? And because maybe you've bought into that, that now, you know, you're feeling frustrated and like God has failed you because you are having all this turmoil and struggle in your life. Is that your thought process this morning? Here's the deal. I want you guys to know that communion shows us. It tells us, it reminds us that God has never failed us. He has never failed us. And that he loved you before you even made a move toward him. That God wants to be there. He wants to extend these eternal purposes in your life. That he has the eternal perspective. And it's not just to make us happy. Does God want to bless your life? I believe he does. I really do. But I don't think that it's in a way of giving us stuff so that we can have fleeting moments of happiness. I believe that it's in a way that we will then turn around, give us a full life so that we can then turn around and be a blessing to others. That's how God wants to bless our lives, the full life. And so here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Take out that communion cup, if you would, when you walked in. We're going to sing one song before we receive communion. So hold on to those elements. We're going to sing this song, and then we're going to come back and receive communion together. Character and who we are on the inside than is just on what we're portraying on the outside. Just our happiness. God wants the love of Jesus to just come out of our life. And so my hope is that you took a moment to figure it out what it is that God is speaking to you this morning. And whatever that is, I pray that we will be obedient to that. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "This is my body which has been broken for you. Eat. As often as you do, do it in remembrance of me." in the same way he took the cup. And he said, "This is my blood, which I willfully give for you because I love you. Take and drink, and as often as you do, do it in remembrance of me." Father God, we come before you this morning seeking your desire in our life. God, we thank you so much that you are a parent who doesn't just care about our happiness, Lord, who doesn't just give us what it is that we want, because we don't know what it is that we truly want. But God, that you care so much more about us, about who we're actually becoming and who we're portraying. God, we thank you for the love that took you all the way to the cross. We thank you for your generosity, Lord. And Father, this morning I pray for everyone in here that we will take steps of obedience towards you. Thank you, Lord, for your love that gently beckons us, gently nudges us towards you. We love you this morning, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, guys, thank you so much for being here this morning. It has been a great morning of just being able to understand where God's position is in the universe. And so I just want to say thank you for being here. At this point in time, ushers, if you'll go ahead and get ready, this is when we are going to be receiving our tithes and our offerings. And this is really for those of us who call Renovate Church our church home. And so if you're a guest with us this morning, I want you to simply take a pass. Take a bit. This is not for you. I want you to come, and this is our gift to you. We've also got another gift for you, and that's, you know, after service is over, there's a table in the back that has a book on it. It's a free book just for you. Please go ahead and grab it. Don't feel weird or anything. We're not gonna try to recruit you or anything like that. It is your book to keep, for us to say thank you for being here this morning. And so, ushers, if you'll go ahead and come forward, that would be great. But guys, if you have not come prepared to give this morning, there's an envelope that's in your program there. That is postage paid. You can simply drop that in the mail and it'll get to us. And also, if you, as the paint cans pass by, go ahead and remember to put that connection card in there for us as well. We would greatly, greatly appreciate that. There's some invite cards there in your program. If you found this morning to be encouraging or helpful to your life at all, we would love for you to invite your friends. We are an inviting church, and that's what we want to be. And so use those. They're a great tool for you. Thank you guys so, so very much for being here. We are so glad that you're here and that you're able to join us. Have a great Memorial Day weekend. Enjoy the sun, enjoy the sunshine. But you guys are dismissed. Have a great day.